Amen. Good morning. Welcome to all our guests. My name is CJ. I'm one of the pastors here at The Well. And what you've seen this morning is very much the ethos of the church, right? We're a big extended family, gathers once a week in a big group, and we pray, we worship, we talk about what each other is doing, and we study Scripture together. So it's not meant to be a performance or a show. It's meant to be a community of believers gathering together to grow in the gospel together. And that's why often our services look the way they do. So thanks for joining us. Now is the time in our service where we do study the Bible together. Before we jump in, there's just a couple of things we also want to talk about in the community. Just as a reminder, June 23rd to 25th is our annual church campout, where we all go up to Metzler Park in Estacada and camp. That weekend, June 25th, there is no service at this building. We'll announce that every week until that week, just so people don't come here. Our service is going to be out there at Metzler Park, so we encourage you. It's about a 45-minute drive or so, but we meet outdoors. It's a great time as a family. Stan and Ann will be speaking, so we invite you to join with us. For those who are camping, just a couple of things just we'd like to remind everyone. We will be doing baptisms up there, not just for those who are camping, but if you're coming up to the service. So if you are a believer in Jesus and have yet to be baptized, we would love to baptize you up there. It is cold, we'll warn you. Makes this look hot, but that's a great, beautiful time as a church. We ask that if you're camping, please do not bring alcohol. We want this to be a time where everyone feels welcome, so please do not bring alcohol. And the camp guidelines are 2 tents per site, 8 people per site. So we want to honor Metzler Park. Leroy, who's our host, he's been our host for years, we want to make it easy on him, so we don't want him to have to kick people out of people's sites. So please respect those 2 tents and 8 people per site, unless marked. So on the site that you can have more tents or more people. It's a great time as a community. Please join with us. If you can't camp, at least drive up to Estacada on Sunday morning. We'll have a great time. Secondly, we want to welcome back Bill and Ashley Lewis, who are sitting right there. Yes, you may have seen them here last week. If you don't know, Bill and Ashley spent the last 7 months in Senegal. So they are preparing to join a team in Chad, where they will be working for the gospel's sake among an unreached group in Chad. And so they were doing language study in Senegal. They've actually been away for 10 months, Bill was telling me. I didn't realize it had been that long between time visiting family and traveling and then their time in Senegal. So they're going to be back here for the summer and hope to launch out in the fall, 50% support. So they're dependent on that other 50% coming in. That'll determine the timeline. But we're just really happy to have you guys and their beautiful daughter, Esther, back for a few months. So bless them, welcome them, love on them as they prepare for Chad. And then thirdly and lastly, we want to have a few minutes of prayer. We are Portlanders. We live in this great city, which is a great city, but it is also a city that has been struck by some tragedy. And it is a city now that is in international news. Even BBC is running stories on what has happened here in the last week with the killings on the MAX train and then 4 separate demonstrations, rallies today just over the bridge in downtown, and a lot of fear that they could turn violent. As the people of God, Matthew 5 talks about this as well as elsewhere, we are peacemakers. We are those who represent the peace that God brings to people, and that is part of our calling to be that. So we want to take a few minutes and just pray for our city, pray for peace, that these rallies would not turn violent, that those, whatever political spectrum they're coming from, those who are trying to provoke and stir up violence would not, and they would be stopped, and these would be peaceful things that happen. We think also of what's happened in London yesterday. We pray for peace there as well. It's a unique time in our in history with what's happening and technology and the way that changes things. And so we just want to pray as the people of God for peace. Can we do that together? Yeah. So maybe just for 2 minutes, just with people that are around you, let's pray for peace today. And then if you're new to the Well, you're not a believer in Christ, there's no pressure for you to pray. This is something we do regularly. So you're welcome just to observe, and then I'll close us just in a 2 minute. So we'll just pray very quick. Please join together and pray for peace. Yes, Lord, we do just thank you that you are our great King. We look to you, and we do pray for peace for our city. Just ask, Lord, for restraint. Pray that these demonstrations today would stay peaceful. Pray for the families of those who were tragically killed this last week. We ask your comfort and peace and hope for them. Pray you'd help us to be peacemakers as you've called us to be, salt and light as you've called us to be. And Lord, now as we turn our attention to your scriptures, we just ask you for wisdom. Help us to understand all that you want us to understand from Daniel chapter 8. I cannot do this, Lord, so I ask for the help and wisdom and instruction of the Holy Spirit, and pray you would open our ears and open our eyes. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thanks for praying. So today, as we just prayed, we look at Daniel chapter 8. We'll have it up on the screen here behind us. I'll probably say this every week as we do Daniel. Please do go online, thewellchurch.com. Listen to the overview of this kind of literature, which is called apocalyptic, that Justin did, right? The Bible has different kinds of literature. There's poetry, there's teaching, there's storytelling, and then there's this apocalyptic, which is uses images, it's somewhat mysterious, it talks about the end, and so there's a way to read it. We don't read this like we read teaching, like we read poetry. So Justin did a great overview of how we do that. So a lot of this stuff we don't say week in and week out, but that stuff laid the foundation for what we talked about. So like chapter 7, chapter 8 has some stuff that's confusing, and you'll see what we mean in a minute. We're not meant to understand all of it, and that becomes quite clear at the end of the chapter. What is clear is very clear. Our God rules and reigns over world history, that he will judge and remove evil. and he will vindicate his people. That is absolutely true and clear. And the Holy Spirit in the book of Daniel, instead of giving us just words, and words are great, gives us pictures or images that communicate that reality. Words are good and important, but sometimes a picture or an image affects the heart in ways that words don't. And so the Holy Spirit, through the book of Daniel, gives us images and pictures. What we're going to do is do what we've done in the previous chapters. I'm going to read through the text, make some clarifying comments where it's confusing, to just bring a little bit of clarity, if possible. Do big summaries of the sections. At the end, wrap it up with historical interpretations, how these verses have been understood, and finish with an application to us. I am going to move fast, so be aware of that. Be prepared for that, because it's best handled in a whole, a big piece, rather than getting too bogged down in the nitty-gritty of stuff. I did just want to add a brief background information for those who aren't here when we did our overview. Where does this take place? Just to drive home the point that this is actual stuff that happened to actual people, actual places in actual world history. So there's our map on Google Maps. The region of the world we're talking about is to the right here, starts in Israel and goes all the way to my right, my left, all the way across through Iran. It has an effect globally through all of history, but this is the part of the world where these events are centered. And when does this take place? Again, this is a real stuff in real history. If we can move that next slide, Brandon. It takes place it's coming. There it is, 605 to 537 BC, okay? Now, it stretches long past 537 BC and long before 605, but when this was written, the place and times was in this time frame. Again, these are real people, real events in a real place, and I think that's very helpful. So, let's dive in. Chapter 8, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after that which appeared to me at the first. So this is about 550 BC-ish, somewhere in there. They're still under Babylonian rule. This is 2 years-ish from the events of chapter 7, that vision that we talked about and very much likely connected. And I saw in the vision, and when I saw, I was in Susa, the capital, which is in the province of Elam. Elam is modern-day Iran. Susa is the capital city of that province, soon to be the center of the Persian Empire. And that's where this vision, where he is, where it takes place. And I saw in the vision, and I was at the Ulai Canal. So this is a man-made waterway that would have been of some significance to that region. So much so if we would say, I was at the Willamette River. We would all know where that is and what that means. I raised my eyes and saw, and behold, a ram standing on the bank of the canal. It had two horns, and both horns were high, but one was higher than the other. And the higher one came up last. I saw the ram charging westward and northward and southward. No beast could stand before him, and there was no one who could rescue from his power. He did as he pleased and became great. As I was considering, behold, a male goat came from the west across the face of the whole earth, without touching the ground. That touching the ground likely representing how fast this goat moved and conquered. And the goat had a conspicuous, other English translations use the word prominent, a conspicuous horn between his eyes. He came to the ram with the two horns, which I had seen standing on the bank of the canal, and he ran at him in his powerful wrath. I saw him come close to the ram, and he was enraged against him and struck the ram and broke his two horns. And the ram had no power to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled on him. And there was no one who could rescue the ram from his power. Then the goat became exceedingly great. But when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And instead of it, there came up four conspicuous horns towards the four winds of heaven. Let me just sum up. Daniel sees a ram. This ram has two horns. One of the horns comes up secondly or later, and it is higher than the other one. And this ram becomes great and conquers, and no one can stop him. Until a goat comes from the west. This goat has this very prominent, obvious horn between his eyes. And he's coming fast and strong, and he battles the ram. He's so powerful that though the ram is powerful, the goat overcomes the ram and kills the ram. The goat then becomes even more great and more powerful, but just as he becomes great and even more powerful, that horn that was so prominent in between his eyes is broken. And four other horns come out after that, and those four horns go in all directions, likely representing everywhere. So that's the picture that Daniel gets of these two animals that clash, and the goat prevails and becomes great. Now, verse 9. And this is where it gets particularly tricky. That wasn't hard. This is even harder. Out of one of them came a little horn. Okay, so the four horns that come out, from them come a little one, which grew exceedingly great towards the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. Glorious land most likely refers to the land of Palestine, Israel, that we just pointed in that map. It grew great, even to the host of heaven. And some of the host and some of the stars it threw down to the ground and trampled on them. What on earth does that mean? Understood to mean three possible meanings. The stars and host of heaven. One, speaking of specific stars, representing that this little horn exalted himself against God himself, represented by him even having conquering power over the starry host in the sky. Could mean figurative language for the heavenly armies of God or angels, signifying the same thing, that this little horn waged war against the armies of God himself. Or thirdly, it could be talking about other kings. Remember, it's figurative language, that this horn, as he grew strong, brought other kings down in his exaltation. Could mean any of those, and it could mean all of those. We move on. It became great, even as great as the prince of the host. This little horn becomes so great that he exalts himself against God, even perhaps being seen by the people as a god. Prince of hosts, likely being figurative language to refer to God himself. Now, how about this? And the regular burnt offering was taken away from him, and the place of his sanctuary was overthrown. Now remember, the primary recipients of this book are the Hebrew people. Their worship was centered around a temple, a place, central place of worship, and in that temple they had sacrifices running, one in the morning and one in the evening. animal sacrifices, one in the morning, one in the evening. And this, for the people, of the Hebrew people, was their worship to God. It was spelled out in Exodus, Leviticus, and elsewhere. This was the very worship of God in the very center of God's worship, the temple. So, this little horn would be exalted to such a place that he would destroy all of that. Now, as Christians, we understand that Jesus has fulfilled all of the requirements, the ceremonial requirements of the Jewish law. But this is before Jesus. So this sacrifice, this sanctuary, was a big deal for God's people. And this horn would do away with it all. Which is bad news for God's people. And a host will be given over to it, likely referring to armies and power. And a host will be given over to it, together with the regular burnt offering, because of transgression, either because of the transgression of the Jewish people, God is continuing to execute judgment because of their sin, or just because of the sin of this horn. He's so sinful that this is what he's doing. And it will throw truth to the ground, and it will act and prosper. That this little horn will become great, he will conquer, he will exalt himself against God, he will bring many others down with him, he will destroy the worship of the people of God, he will throw truth to the ground and stomp on it. For God's people, these are going to be dark days. Then I heard a holy one speaking. Common in apocalyptic literature, you hear angelic beings communicating truth or meaning or interpretation. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to the one who spoke, "For how long is the vision concerning the regular burnt offering, the transgression that makes desolate, and the giving over of the sanctuary and host to be trampled underfoot?" The language often of Psalms. How long is this going to happen? Is there a limit to these dark days? And he said to me, "For 2,300 evenings and mornings." Now, I've got a chart here with the 50 top interpretations of what the 2,300 meanings means. Could you please roll the chart? That's a joke. We don't have a chart because no one knows what it means, okay? It's figurative language. And it has, we don't know what it means. The big idea that God is communicating through the Holy Spirit, through Daniel, God the Holy Spirit through Daniel, is this. This time has an appointed boundary and limit. God's not like up in heaven saying, "Oh man, I wish I wouldn't have slept. Oh, how did this happen? This little horde, man, he is slick." No, God has appointed boundaries. Whatever that 2,300 means, he's in charge of it. Then the sanctuary shall be restored to its rightful state. The worship of God's people will then be restored. Verse 15. "When I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it." He doesn't understand it either, brothers and sisters, and he's the one who saw it. "And behold, there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, that canal, and it called, 'Gabriel, make this man understand the vision.'" So Gabriel is kind of a big deal in the Bible. He's the one, if this is the same one, which we think it probably is, who told Mary she was going to give birth to God. That's kind of a big deal. Jesus. He's the one. "Hey, Gabriel, tell this man what this is about." "So he came near where I stood. And when he came, I was frightened and fell on my face." This angelic being terrifies Daniel. But he said to me, understand, O son of man, that the vision is for the time of the end. Time of the end could be either the time of this little horn's reign, or it could be end times, end of human history, and it could be both. It's meant to be mysterious. And when he had spoken to me, I fell into a deep sleep with my face to the ground. But he touched me and made me stand up. He said, behold, I will make known to you what shall be at the latter end of the indignation. And it refers to the appointed time of the end. There it is, that end time language as well. And then he gives the interpretation. He makes it easy on us in one regard by telling us exactly what it means. So our speculation doesn't have to go too far out there because we have meaning right here. As for the ram that you saw with the two horns, these are the kings of Media and Persia. The empire, when Daniel receives this, that will come right after the Babylonian one, the empire that Daniel will serve in. And the goat is the king of Greece. And the great horn between his eyes is the first king. As for the horn that was broken, in place of which four others arose, four kingdoms shall arise from his nation, but not with his power. And at the latter end of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their limit, God always has this kind of threshold of sin that it's allowed to appoint, and then he says, that's it. A king of bold face, one who understands riddles, meaning of exceptional intellectual ability, shall arise. His power shall be great, but not by his own power. And he shall cause fearful destruction and shall succeed in what he does and destroy mighty men and people who are the saints. By his cunning, he shall make deceit prosper under his hand. And in his own mind, he shall become great. Without warning, he shall destroy many. And he shall even rise up against the prince of princes. And he shall be broken, but by no human hand. He tells us the meaning. The ram is the Media-Persia Empire, which we'll read about as we continue in Daniel, and we read about some. That's why the ram had two horns, and the second one came up secondly, but was larger than the first, the Medes and then the Persians. Seen often as one empire, but the Persians became the greater empire. And the goat, so that's the ram, the goat coming from the west and conquering the ram is Greece. The horn in between his eyes is the first king of Greece. And that horn is broken off and four kingdoms come from Greece. And out of those four kingdoms comes the little horn, who becomes great. And that little horn persecutes the people of God. That little horn exalts himself against God. And that little horn, when he exalts himself against God, will finally be removed by God. We're going deep. We're going deep. The vision, verse 26, of the evenings and the mornings that has been told is true. But seal up the vision, for it refers to many days from now. In other words, what I'm telling you, Daniel, is true. Now seal it up. Almost like put it in a bag, put a bow on it, and let it be. And I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. So the book of Daniel is not like fun trivia. Let's figure it out. Oh, this is so fun to figure it out. No, Daniel has a physical reaction to what he sees because it means, again, dark days for the people of God. it makes him sick. Then I arose and went about the king's business, which is actually quite profound, and I think a theme that we'll develop later or as we do a summary, that Daniel then returns to life as normal, which is part of our responsibility as the people of God. This is a secondary thought, again, that we'll develop later. But we know all this, but then we just live life as normal is our calling, and that's what Daniel does. But I was appalled by the vision and did not understand it. So he had some clarity with who the ram and the goat are, but there were many pieces of the vision that he didn't understand, and the angel Gabriel explained them to him. So, I humbly submit to you, if Daniel didn't understand it, it's not meant to be understood fully, and we're not going to understand it. Gabriel communicated what he needed to know and put a bow on it. So, historically, how has this been understood? And because I like to move, I learn best that way. We'll start over here as we've done in the two previous chapters where we had this kind of stuff. Past, present, ongoing, future. Past tense is a little bit more clearer because of the interpretation we're given. Chapter 7, if you remember, had four beasts. Chapter 8 has two. Most people who understand past fulfillment understand that chapter 8 is two of the beasts of chapter 7's four. So it's taking what was explained in chapter 4 and expounding on it, I'm sorry, chapter 7, and expounding on it more. So, stay with me, the bear of chapter 7 is the ram of chapter 8, the Media-Persian Empire. The leopard of chapter 7 is the goat of chapter 8, the Greek Empire. The horn on the goat, in past fulfillment understanding, is Alexander the Great. He was given power at the age of 21. He conquered Italy to India in a matter of years, yet suddenly and unexpectedly died at the age of 33, mysteriously. His kingdom was divided among his generals, and even conservative theologians who don't get weird admit it looks like that was four separate generals into four kingdoms. They understand that that little horn then that came out of the Greek Empire, again, this isn't those that understand past fulfillment. We're getting a little bit in the weeds, but this view is very predominant even among people that don't get crazy, right? Just normal, good biblical interpretation, so it's helpful to point out where they go. That little horn that starts small, becomes great, persecutes the people of God, is often understood by past fulfillment people as a guy named Antioch Epiphanes. I'm saying that wrong. He ruled an empire that came out of the Greek Empire in 175 to 163 BC. The Jewish people stood in the way of his political aspirations, so he killed thousands and thousands and thousands of them. He ordered the temple sacrifice to stop, set up object of worship up in the Jewish temple, an object of pagan worship, and he sacrificed a pig on the altar, which to Jewish people is as blasphemous as you can possibly get. And he was killed in a Jewish revolt. That's a predominant view among our people, the church, historically, who recognize this as being past fulfilled. Then there is the camp of the present ongoing fulfillment. So they, of course, would recognize, because it says the Persians and Greece, that it has been fulfilled in the past. But there is also an ongoing reality with it. That the reason for that is a smaller representation of a bigger reality, the rise and falls of kingdoms throughout world history and their persecution of the church. So while there is past fulfillment, there is also ongoing present fulfillment. And then there's the future camp. Again, recognizing that that happened because it says in the text, but that the little horn is probably what the New Testament calls is the Antichrist. So whether that's a single person that rises up against Christ, or it's a spirit in many different people, it's something that happens globally before Jesus comes. A persecution that is worldwide and of terrible things happening that haven't been seen in past history. So it has its past fulfillment. It may have some ongoing connotations, but it is future as well. So there's three views. And we don't know which one they are. We understand that we're not meant to know everything of which one they are. And we are good with that because Daniel had to be good with that as well. So what do we do with it? Surely it's not in the Bible to trick us, to help us figure out who and what and where is the fulfillment. No, there's a bigger reality here, a bigger encouragement. And I'll finish with this. And if you'll allow me to tell a hypothetical story based on real current events to illustrate what this means currently for the people of God. Could you put that picture up, Brandon? So this is Mosul, Iraq, right now. This is someone's street. Imagine with me, if you will, that this is your street. The street you grew up on. You remember the good times, like we all do with our childhood. Hanging out front with family and neighbors, kids, the neighborhood kids playing soccer in the street, listening to the latest neighborhood gossip, who likes who, who's getting married to who, walking down to the neighborhood sweet shop to buy ice cream or goodies. But then ISIS came, and the war with ISIS. And everything has changed. Your street is gone. Your loved ones are gone. Many, many on that street are deeply affected, traumatized by what they've seen and what's happened. Yet, again, follow this story with me if you will. There's a man from that street, and we will call him Ahmed, a common name in the Middle East. Ahmed is a Christian. Something that he and his family were often made fun of and ridiculed for by the people living on that street. But in your grief, you can't help but notice Ahmed during this time. He's lost family members, like everyone else. He's lost possessions, like everyone else. And though experiencing the same sense of loss and grief as everyone else, he has an unusual, sometimes subtle, but always present hope. So one day, your curiosity gets the best of you, And you ask Ahmed, how can you feel hopeful in this? Ahmed tells you that he is a Christian. As the Arabs say, he follows Sayyidina Isa. And that his scriptures teach that God rules the world. And that those scriptures give not only pictures, not only words, but pictures, images, and metaphors of that reality. For example, the book of Daniel. And Ahmed explains to you that the scriptures teach that empires rise and empires fall. But God is over them all. And one day, according to God's appointed time, He will finally and fully remove evil, evil governments, and evil people. And He will vindicate and He will reward His people in His Son, Christ. I can sing, Ahmed says, because in the end, God wins. You see, the book of Daniel was written to a people in exile, a people who had known this kind of suffering on their street. And into that terrible reality, not denying its pain, the sorrow, and the grief that accompanies it, the Holy Spirit gives His people a picture of a God who will one day bring it all to an end and hold all the evil folks responsible for it accountable, and who will reward and vindicate His people, giving them a secure and lasting hope. That's what it means to us. Amen. Lord, we submit to You the scriptures. Pray You'd give us wisdom and greater understanding. I submit to You everything I said. If it's not biblical, please show us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.